You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Well, we continue on with Proverbs this morning. Proverbs, I'm loving Proverbs. I'm loving Proverbs because I've read it many times. I've found it often a confusing book to read because it seems to be everywhere. But as I have studied it, as I prepared these messages, I find that it's not everywhere. And the more I understand the fact that it is Solomon talking to his sons and giving them instruction about how they live life, the more I realize what an incredibly important book it is. You know, if we can understand that, the context of this book is all about family. It's all about a father teaching his son. Just that in itself is an amazing thing. That parents, our job is to teach our children. Our job is to sow into our children. Our job is to make certain that the word that we know doesn't fall away, that we would act and live out. And often, as we would know with Solomon, he's made a lot of errors. He knows what not to do. And so it's not just sitting there saying, hey, look at me. He's saying, hey, I did it wrong. Look at me. I'm telling you, sons, this is a way that you can make certain that your life is one of those ones that glorifies God. It's a book, it's a manual on how to live a dynamic lifestyle. It teaches us how to focus on proper and improper attitudes, how to conduct our lives. It lays down a challenge which I love. Are you going to be a winner or are you going to be a loser? Are you going to be wise or are you going to be one that scorns the word of God? Are you going to be a fool or are you going to be simple? And we've looked at each of those characters, we've opened them up, we've seen what they do. And so that was really chapters 1 through 8 that we looked at those things. To finish this book off this year, well, hopefully, from chapters 9 through to 31 is really just a jumble of proverbs put together in no specific sequence. And it's a very hard thing to try and walk our way through the chapters from then on. So what I did last week, or last time I spoke, and what I'm doing today is picking a topic that is a stream or a theme that runs through Proverbs, and one that I think is important to us in the way we live and act out our lives. Last week we looked at words, the power of words. And I know from my point of view that's a challenge, because anyone who can control his tongue is a perfect being, the Bible says. But our tongue is one that can create a great spark, a flame, a fire, a raging fire, if we're not careful. And so we looked at that. And I'd encourage you, if you weren't here, drag down the notes from our website or down the podcast and have a listen to that. But make certain that you continue to realize that this book is a book that you can use to outwork your life. I hope that you are reading it as a devotional book. Chapter corresponding with the day is the day that you read it. And so encourage you to look at that. Today we're going to look at that beautiful word called humility. Great excitement. I would have thought we would have had cheers, appreciation. This is wonderful, Graham. How to be humble. Still no excitement. Going to be a good morning, Pastor Hal. Going to be a good morning. Well, maybe if I started off by confession, would that work? I'd like to confess that I have a problem with pride. Now, does that help? How many people would like to join with me in confessing that they have a problem with pride? Raise your hands. And all of those that didn't raise their hands, you have a problem with pride. However, humility, when you look through all the passages in Proverbs and some of the other passages in the Bible, it's a powerful thing. It unlocks amazing things. I want to be humble because Jesus was humble. I believe that if we would allow the teaching of the book of Proverbs to impact us, then we would find that we would break into things that are amazing. We know that everything that Jesus commands us to do, he enables us to do. He gives us the grace to achieve. And I want you to think of that word grace today, because even though we are proud, God gives us the grace to be humble. And I need his grace to be humble. The theme, humility. The theme, openness. The theme, reasonableness. Teachability. All words that are prevalent. They run through the book of Proverbs. As we have seen in this book already, the challenge is to keep learning. Solomon is teaching his sons, sons, you've got to keep learning. How can we grow in wisdom unless we're teachable? Because again, wisdom is one of those themes that runs through. How can we change unless we're open to change? For us to grow in wisdom, for us to have the ability to change, you will see today, Proverbs says you need to be humble. I don't know about you, but I often get challenged in worship about the words that we're singing. All I want is you, Lord. We sing that one often. Is it true? God, this is me talking. God, can I honestly sing that song and say, all I want is you, Lord, when I'm thinking about other things? What about, God, show me your glory? I often stop and I think of that one. God, would I be able to cope with your glory? Or, God, take me deeper. You know, great songs. Most of the songs that our worship team lead us in are all about our relationship with God. I love the way they do that. If you are going to be honest in what we're singing, then to achieve those things, we have to be humble. We have to have humility. Let's look at what the Bible says. Matthew 23:12. Thanks very much, Dave. Whoever exalts himself with haughtiness and empty pride shall be humbled or brought low. Whoever humbles himself, that is, whoever has a modest opinion of himself and behaves accordingly, shall be raised to honour. Great scripture. What about this one? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We could spend the whole morning on the James scripture, because it goes through and tells us what to do, starting with cleansing your hearts, you sinners. Matthew 18:4 says, whoever will humble himself, therefore, and become like this little child. How is a little child? Of Amplified says, trusting, lowly, loving, and forgiving. So whoever will humble himself and become trusting, lowly, loving, and forgiving is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, we skip over these scriptures. We read them. I know that we would know them. I know that we would often think of them or say them, but we just ramble them off. We run through them quickly. Ezekiel says, exalt the humble, and the humble, and humble the exalted. We'll talk about that in a minute. In Isaiah 40:4, it says, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. It's not surprising, and it wasn't surprising to me, that as I started to study humility, that I found that from the start to the end of the Bible, humility runs like a stream. As I thought about that, it's no different to love, because God is love. Humility is the nature of God. It's basic to his ways. It's how he is. And so it does run through the Bible. The irony to me was that pride humiliates us, but humility honors us. Remember, the Bible says that the things of God confound the world. They don't understand this. They don't understand it because they're not taught this. Unfortunately, many of us throughout our lives haven't understood it. And it's only as we have been humbled and brought low, and as we cry out to God in our humility, in our openness, that God then lifts us up. I.e., God resists the proud, but he gives grace. He lifts up those that are humble. I thought about it yesterday when I was preparing, and I thought, you know, we have the tall poppy syndrome in Australia. We call it that. I think we have it because the basic nature of man is that they don't really like people that puff themselves up. When we see a person who's full of himself or drawing attention to himself, our immediate reaction, maybe even an involuntary action, is to help them be cut down to size. It could be through negative talk, it could be through criticism, it could be through reminding somebody of their faults or how they got there. Yet when we see someone who's humble, somebody who's doing a great job without expecting credit, our desire is to honour them, is to lift them up. And it's normally the ones that are doing the good things that don't want the credit. When you're secure in who you are in God, you're happy to be anonymous. When you're not secure in who you are, you want to tell everybody about yourself because that makes you feel better. So I think the scripture that we read in Matthew rings true to us, rings true to the way we are. Whoever exalts himself with haughtiness and empty pride shall be humbled or brought low. We want to do that. But whoever humbles himself, whoever has a modest opinion of himself and behaves accordingly, shall be raised up. I think we actually do that because the character, the nature of God is in us. So I ask you the question, what is humility? Proverbs 22:4 says, the reward of humility, now think of that, the reward, the prize, the reward, the thing that you take away from being humble. The reward of humility and reverential and worshipful fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Do you want riches? Do you want honor? Do you want life? Then be humble. And reverently and worshipfully fear our God. What an incredible thing. That is what humility is. Humility is humility and the fear of the Lord. Again, shouldn't be surprising to anybody here that that is not the spirit of the age that we live in. It's not the spirit of the age that we teach our children. Unfortunately, it's not the spirit of the age that we are being taught in our schools or in our clubs or whatever else that we are. When I think about it, the age that we live in teaches self-esteem, teaches us to think positively of ourselves and high of ourselves and exalt ourselves, often to the point of how much money we earn or what goods we have, etc., etc., etc. I did a search in Amazon.com. And I thought I'll look up and see how many books I can find on self-esteem. Do you know that I found 117,489 books? I didn't read them. That's how many books have been written on self-esteem. So I thought, well, okay, well, if that's the case, then let's type in fear of the Lord and see how many books have been written. Now, there's been a lot of books on fear of the Lord, but not necessarily Christian. So I just took the Christian ones. How many books on fear of the Lord do you think? Would it be half? A tenth? I'll tell you because you don't know. 12,000, just over 12,000 books. So we have 117,000 books written on how to have a good self-esteem, but we have 12,000 books or thereabouts, written on having the fear of the Lord. The wisdom of the world says, from the so-called clever people, that having a self-regard or high self-esteem is how you become well-adjusted and successful. If you lack self-esteem, they say you're on the road to underachieving and you're more likely to end up in crime in some way. And so some smarty decided that if that was the case, then you should be able to go to prison and you should be able to research all the criminals and find that they had a low self-esteem. And so they did. They debunked that theory. They did a study on the hardened criminals that were in jail. And it wasn't that they felt bad about themselves that caused their problems. They actually found it was because they didn't feel bad enough about themselves that they did what they did. They weren't convicted of doing wrong. They weren't convicted that what they were doing was antisocial. They were living with too high self-esteem and thinking that they were okay. Now, so you don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a good self-worth, a sense of personal value. What I'm saying is that it doesn't come first. The value we have in who we are comes from valuing God first. I am secure in who I am. I wasn't. That wasn't always the case for me. But I am secure in who I am, because I know that God knows me as I am. I am secure because I know that God bought me as a sinner. He paid for me as I was. He didn't say, Graham, you get up to here first and then I'll put my hand upon you. He bought me with all my dross, with all my rubbish. He bought me because he knew what I would become. The day that I became secure in who I was, and I tell you, it was a day. I can actually remember the occasion. I think I've preached about it before. It was a day that my whole life changed. It wasn't thinking more highly of myself. It was seeing myself as God saw me and knowing that he loved me because of that. That's what made me secure. The book of Proverbs takes us to another place as the starting point. The book of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is to come first, not self. It is humility or self off the throne that is the starting point. If you want to achieve in life, if you want to have a good self-value, then put God on the throne of your life. Humble yourself as the starting point. We'll understand that a little bit more as we move on. So the next question then after what is humility is, why does humility matter? Because it's no good doing something if we don't understand why we're doing it. Let's have a look at Proverbs 28:14. I really love this in the Amplified. This is in the Amplified that I'm reading it, a bit different to what you'll have on the screen. Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied. You know, we did a series a number of years ago that people like what they see and God would add to his church daily. And we talked about the blessing of God. We talked about the world looking at us in the light of what we have and liking what they see and wanting to know what it was that caused it. Realizing it was God in our life and God blessing us, then God added to his church. Well, blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied. People look at us and see us as blessed. Is the man who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord at all times, regardless of the circumstances. But also he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So in short, when you harden your heart, when you're not humble, you fall into calamity. When you humble yourself in the sight of God, God says you're blessed. You're happy, you're fortunate, you are to be envied. The word blessed in this passage if we wanted to put it into today's terms, really means that God wants to give us a high five. I love it with my little grandchildren because I don't know why it is, but they've learnt to do high fives first. And they come in and they lift their hands and you give them a high five and they giggle and laugh. And when kids laugh and giggle, you just want to do it more and more. I love it when God says, blessed. God is giving us a high five. He's saying, hey, congratulations. You're happy, you're fortunate, you ought to be envied. You're blessed, congratulations. Why? Because God is sensing our love for him, our reverential awe for him. He knows that we're worshipping him. The starting point. A person whose heart is hardened towards God, the Bible says, falls into calamity. But a humble heart results in the blessings of peace. Now, I started to write down all the blessings, the high fives that you get from God. I wrote peace because I think peace for me is one of the richest things that you can have. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives peace. Peace sets us apart from the world, from those around us. When we can have peace in the midst of difficulties and situations around us, it's such an incredibly rich thing. And then I started to think about that. I thank God that he forgave me. I thank God for the knowledge that my sins are as far as the east is to the west in his sight, that he remembers them no more. What an incredible thing to have the slate wiped clean. You know those games, the toys that the kids have and they scribble on it, then they go click, click, and it starts off afresh. And, you know, it is just such a great thing. Well, that's what God does with our lives. That's what he's done with my life. He's forgiven me. My sin as far as the east is to the west. In fact, I couldn't stop. I started to think of what Ephesians said. He has given me every spiritual blessing through Christ Jesus. I'm an heir of the throne. I'm a son of God. I have all the riches of heaven because of this incredible God that we serve and worship. You've got to be humble to do that. Humble to admit who you are, what you are. Humble to be prepared to lay your life down before God. So often we don't want to do it because we think we're going to get into trouble. We think that it's not going to work. But I tell you now, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He lifts us up. He places us in a place of honor. Look at these scriptures out of Proverbs. Proverbs 15:33. Fear of God is a school in skilled living. First, you learn humility. Then you experience glory. Totally opposite to the world. Totally opposite to the world. First, you learn humility. Then you experience glory. But I like it how it starts. The fear of God, reverential, worshipful fear of God is a school in skilled living. Proverbs 18:12, pride first, then the crash. But humility is the precursor to honor. Again, the opposites, the difference to the world. Proverbs 29:23, pride lands you flat on your face, but humility prepares you for honor. When we try and exalt ourselves, when we try and big note ourselves, then the truth of the matter is that you're getting ready for a crash. But when you humble yourself, when you place others and God before you, then God will honor you in due season, the Bible says. Proverbs 16 says, first pride, then the crash. But it says it a little differently here. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. I often felt for Gary Ablett Sr. when the media started calling him God. Because you know that it can only end in a crash. And that's what often happens. We don't need to humble somebody. That's not our job. but we should be careful in inflating them in a way that causes them to fall. So how does humility behave? Proverbs 13 says, "He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who reveres the commandments will be rewarded." I'm going to read three scriptures, then I'm going to tell you how humility behaves. Proverbs 15:31 says, "The ear that listens to the correction that leads to or gives life will remain among the wise." And then finally, Proverbs 28:13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." So how does humility behave? Three words in this order: revere, listen, and confess. The Bible tells us that humility reveres the word, but pride despises it. Can I say to you today, even if you don't understand the word of God, you need to know that every verse is God-inspired. It washes us. It keeps us from sinning. If you want to know what the word does, go to Psalm 119. Every verse in Psalm 119 is all about the word, about the commandments, about the law, about the ordinances. You read that and you will know what the word does. The word washes us. The word keeps us from sinning. The word leads us, the word feeds us, and it goes on and on and on. I don't mind if you say, "I don't understand it," but I encourage you never to despise the word of God. God will reward your humility when you revere the word. He'll reward your humility with understanding. I promise you, when you revere the word of God, you will grow and you will be blessed because of it. The word of God is incredible. The word of God is Jesus. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Never, ever, ever despise the word of God. Second thing, if we are to be humble, if we are to behave in humility, is to learn how to listen. To listen, the Bible says, to life-giving correction. Now, you notice that the Bible is very clear. Life-giving correction. There is some correction that some people want to give us that is not life-giving. You have the right to reject that. But life-giving correction you need to listen to. Now, I know nobody likes being corrected. But if you're willing, the Bible says that you will live in the community of the wise. I want to be wise. I ask God regularly. In James it says, if you lack wisdom, ask and it will be given liberally. I need wisdom. But I also need correction. From those who love me, from those who care for me, from those whom I know have my best interest at heart. The best place to get correction is from the Word of God. It doesn't hurt as much, I don't think. But then you can ask those that you know who love you, who care for you, who want to do you good, to help you. And I think one of the most humbling things is to say to somebody, if you see something in my life that's not right, could you tell me? Would you tell me? Why not ask somebody you trust to help you improve? You'll be surprised, not at how much they tell you, but how good you feel because you have humbled yourself. And the third one in how to act in humility is to confess. Confession, the Bible talks about a lot. We don't do it much. We don't talk about it much. Bible tells us to confess our sins before God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But then, the Bible also says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. You know, it wouldn't say that if it wasn't going to do us good. Now, obviously, you need to be careful where you confess your faults. Those who love you, those who care for you, those you can trust. But being able to sit and talk to somebody about the issues of your life is a very humbling thing. But it's also a very freeing thing. In fact, the Bible goes to say it's a healing thing. If you want to be healed, if you want to be released, then be prepared to confess your faults one to another. Now, of course, if you're confessing your faults to get a there pat on the back, then self's on the throne, and that's not humility. So you've got to do it in a way that you're not looking for attention. That's why accountability groups are so good. That's why our home groups are so good, because you can get into a small group of people who love you and you can share and ask for prayer, and it works. It's unfortunate that the world that we live in doesn't outwork the grace and the love of God like Christians should and do in a church like ours. They'll gossip, they'll talk about it, they'll make it blow back in your face because somebody wants to climb above you to get above you. But that's not the way God works. If we act and do what God says, if we revere the word, if we learn to listen to correction, and if we learn to confess our faults, then God will raise us up. His word says that. So where do we find humility? Last scripture. If we could put it up on the board, thanks. Philippians 2, 6 to 11. One of the most incredible scriptures. When you unpack it, when you look at it. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, Jesus, this is, gave up his divine privileges. He took a humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That's the pulling down bit. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself, didn't hold so dear to his position in heaven that he wasn't prepared to humble himself and take on the form of a slave and become a human being, even to the point of humbling himself to the death on the cross. Why? That we might have life, that we might have freedom, that we might in turn reign and rule with him, sit beside him in heavenly places, in that place of glory. C.S. Lewis said of pride, he said, pride is the complete anti-God state of the mind. The Bible says that we are to bring our mind into subjection. We are to have the mind of Christ, it says, just before this passage. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. The mind of humility. Philippians tells us in this passage that humility began in heaven. It's not a man-made invention, that Jesus himself reveals to us the way to do it. We try to lift ourselves up, but Jesus lowered himself. We make big deals about ourselves, but Jesus made of himself nothing. We try and keep control, but in humility, Jesus became obedient until the point of death. Listen to this statement. Really listen to it. Our humble, loving God loves us proud sinners. He wants to share his glory with us. The only price that we have to pay is the loss of our foolish egos. Let's deal with pride. Let's recognize that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Everything we have, everything we own, everything that we are is because of God. Therefore, we have no right to be proud. No right to lift ourselves up. Let's use our gifts and talents. Let's use the things that God has given us to exalt him, to lift him up, to give him the credit. So the challenge, and there's always got to be a challenge. What step of self-humbling is God calling you to take? What has God been asking you to do in obedience in following his Son? What is pride stopping you from doing? I know, no matter what it is, if you humble yourself and let go and let God in your life, then he will not only enable you, he will honor you and take you to the next step of lifting you up. Remember, after the humility, the Bible says comes blessing. The high five from God. Well done. Congratulations. You're doing a good job. Such an opposite to the way the world thinks and speaks, acts. Yet really it's such a freeing thing because it takes the pressure off. You don't have to behave like the world wants you to behave. You can just be who you are in God. God is a faithful, loving God, and no matter what you think the risk is, he is and will be faithful to his word. Let's finish with Proverbs 22. It says, the reward of humility and reverential fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. I like the bit life at the end. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Proverbs. I thank you that we are seeing a man, the wisest man in the world, Solomon, want to teach his sons how to act. Why? Because he wants them to be blessed. He wants them to live a fruitful life. He doesn't want them to make mistakes that he made. God, we know that the word is your word. We know that you inspired men to write your word. Under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Father, for doctrine, for reproof, for teaching. Lord God, I pray today that we would revere your word, that we would listen to instruction, and that we would be quick and ready to confess that we might be lifted up in due season. God, just don't let your word today return to you void, but let us accomplish that which you purpose, I pray, in Jesus' name.